My message tonight is taken from John chapter 4, and I'm afraid we still haven't left the woman of Samaria, and we'll probably meet her for the last time tonight. And let me just read verses 39 to 42, the closing paragraph of the narrative of the conversion of this remarkable lady. John 4:39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, that is Jesus Christ, for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed, because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." We begin this chapter with the Lord Jesus Christ having a normal conversation with this woman. He wasn't doing a politically correct thing, not just because she was a woman and he was a man, but this was a Samaritan. The Jews weren't supposed to mix with such people. But the Lord Jesus Christ cuts across social conventions. And from a conversation about the need for physical water, the Saviour brings the message of Christianity, this good news about living water, spiritual needs being met, the most important thing in the world, being made right with God, having our sins forgiven, having a hope, not just in this world, but after death and into eternity. And Christ himself is that living water. And in believing in Jesus Christ, this woman has to be convicted of her need. It's an uncomfortable thing, but then that brings her to trust in him. And towards the end of the chapter, it isn't Jesus of Nazareth that's evangelizing, but this woman. She wasn't a believer at the start of chapter 4, but now she's a disciple. And in the paragraph we just read, because of what happened to this one person, and because of what she did going back to the city. We left her last time forgetting about her original purpose in visiting the well to fill her water pots. She was so overwhelmed by Christ, by eternal and spiritual things, that she ran back into the city and shared with her neighbors what Christ had done for her. And by verse 42, a whole city is transformed by the testimony of one woman. Now, you're aware of this great city that we're in, that, morally speaking, it's going from bad to worse. And we as a church in Cardiff have a concern, not just for the immediate neighbourhood, but for the whole of our capital. And I want to ask tonight, what changes a city? Is it politics? Well, we've had more than 10 years of the Assembly in Cardiff. I have to be careful what I say, but that hasn't really improved the moral situation, has it? We've had churches taking a number of initiatives, holding missions, doing bigger things, but it still left things untouched in the big picture. What changes a city? It's God doing something, and he only needs one person being converted, and that person then living that life where the Lord has put them. Now then, is that person you? But you will say to me, I'm not as privileged as this Samaritan lady was. She had a conversation with the Lord Jesus. She actually saw him. She might have touched him. I haven't got such an experience. My friend, this woman and those that became Christians in the city were far less privileged than you are here tonight. Can I put it in this way? These people, to begin with, were changed by the testimony of one person. Have you listened to her testimony? We often have people giving their testimonies, don't we? Well, if we had in our after meeting this woman giving her testimony, we would have plenty of time for hymn singing. Verse 39, he told me all that I ever did. That's the gist of her testimony. There's not much theology there. But people, on the basis of that, believed in the gospel. Now, are you telling me that you haven't come to trust in Jesus Christ yet because you are less privileged than this woman and the inhabitants of that city? Now, granted, she didn't have an MTH in theology. Well, maybe that helped matters. She was real. Now, if you're not a Christian here tonight, you can sense reality, can't you? You know when a person is hypocritical. And I've got a lot of sympathy with you if you're put off religion because people are putting it on. I'm not interested in that either. I want reality or nothing at all. Now, this woman had a plain message. She spoke it feelingly from her heart, and the people listened to her. But you, can I put it as strongly as this? If you're not a Christian here tonight, you young people, some of you are still not saved. You middle-aged, don't think that just because you're attending Heath Evangelical Church, that that makes you a believer. Have you come to trust in Jesus Christ? And you older folk who've sat under a more powerful ministry than you've heard from the man in the pulpit at the moment, don't think that the fact that you've been a member here for so many years makes you a Christian. All of us here tonight, if we're not true believers, are without excuse. Forgive me for putting it so strongly. We are more privileged than the people in the New Testament. Now, I want to ask why. Why are you without excuse if you haven't yet trusted in Jesus Christ? Why are we more privileged? Well, they only heard one testimony. How many testimonies have you heard? Maybe your parents have told you how they came to know the Lord. So it's not just a stranger like this lady would have been to many of the inhabitants of the city of Samaria, but those near and dear to you. And you know that their one concern for you is that you might come to trust in Jesus Christ. Yes, they're happy if you get good results in your exams. Yes, they want you to be happy in school and at home, and if you're going away to college, and to be successful later on. But the one thing they want for you is that you become a Christian and be saved. Oh, what testimonies. You may have heard, not just you youngsters, but everybody here, you may have heard several people here, different ages, different abilities, different backgrounds, different cultures, yet one theme: they believed in Jesus Christ. You've learnt how the Lord used different things to bring them to the same position. You've heard these testimonies, far more privileged than these people who only heard one testimony. You see, some of them could have said, well, that was all right for her. She was a woman. A woman needs something to lean on. The weaker vessel. But you've heard strong men weep in talking about the Saviour. You've heard children, parents, Welshmen, Englishmen, internationals share their testimonies. And it's as if God is saying, what more do you need if it's testimonies we're thinking of? And would you mind if I very briefly gave you my testimony? I see some students here tonight. You may have come to Cardiff thinking that you're a Christian, because that was my situation when I went to university in Aberystwyth. I read my Bible every day, I said my prayers, and I went to the Christian Union thinking that I was all right. And then I heard a man dressed in, well, if I said that he was dressed as an Edwardian, many of you will guess who it was. And all I know is this: I went into that meeting thinking I was on my way to heaven, and I left that meeting knowing that I needed to be saved. And that night, I prayed for the first time. I cried to the Lord for mercy. And for months, I read the Bible now in a different way. I needed to find the gospel. And I learnt that it wasn't through what I did, good works or religious works, but what Christ did 2,000 years ago, that's what saves. And then one Sunday, never to be forgotten, I asked the Lord to save me. And he did. And he gave me that blessed assurance that Jesus was mine. A testimony. I'm not an advocate here tonight. I'm not a lawyer trying to defend Christianity. I don't have the brains for it. You need an Edgar Andrews for that. I'm simply declaring what the psalmist said: see what the Lord has done for me. Now, you've heard a testimony tonight if you've never heard one before. But there are many here who've heard tens of testimonies. And are you telling me that these people were more privileged? I doubt it. What are you going to do with all these testimonies? But then we have something else that the Samaritans never had. The gospel, as it were, came to Samaria for the first time. I know that centuries before, there had been a kingdom there, but to all intents and purposes, this was the pioneer a woman, preacher. Now, we in this country still have a heritage. The chapels up and down our land, most of them still haven't been turned into garages or nightclubs, and they're a witness to the power of the gospel that God can transform communities as well as cities with this message. Now, you're without excuse. The Samaritans didn't have that privilege. They couldn't think of another city that had heard this gospel and where many people had been converted and transformed. This was all new. Can I remind you of what happened in Wales over 100 years ago? How people were transformed by the same gospel that I came to believe in, that this woman believed in, that people here have come to know. And it caused a moral transformation. There were no courts in one part of South Wales 1 year. And even better than that, there were no rugby matches. The power of the gospel. Oh, we're remembering what God did 150 years ago, not just in Wales and America, but in Northern Ireland. Do you know that many people became Christians in Northern Ireland between the two wars? Now, to those of you who are younger, that's the 20th century, between the First and the Second World War. How God raised up one man to preach this gospel, W.P., he was nicknamed, W.P. Nicholson. And do you know what was stopped because of the effect of Christianity? It only developed afterwards in a big way. Terrorism. Men in their thousands believing in Jesus Christ stopped fighting. One city was transformed. Belfast. Oh, it's a bit cringy, but I can't resist reading this little ditty. Listen to this. No bullets fly, no bombs explode, for Jesus leads them on the road. Peace is proclaimed and all is well. The devil has lost recruits for hell. Down in the dumps we'll let him go, and that's the place to keep him low. Make way, you hear the cry, and let the islandsmen pass by. Those converted, oh, wondrous change. What can it be that moves this city mightily? Give God the praise, for he alone can melt the heart as hard as stone. Oh, why will you procrastinate? Why delay? Tomorrow you may be too late. Join up, join up. Why will he die while Christ the Lord is passing by? A heritage, testimonies, and then something else. And this is the most important thing of all. These Samaritans said to the woman, now we believe after meeting Christ, not just because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now you're probably going to answer in your hearts, there it is. That proves that they were in a more privileged position than we are. They heard him in the flesh. What's my answer? Several. Can I read what Jesus Christ himself said? You're always on safe ground with the words of Christ. He said of people here on earth, to a man who wanted to be raised to life again in order to go and preach this gospel to them, in order to warn them about hell, he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, That's the Old Testament in the Bible. That's all they had in those days. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. See? Christ here hadn't raised from the dead yet. He was still in his earthly ministry, but they still wouldn't have believed him, as you wouldn't, even if he was raised from the dead, and if he was standing before you this moment. And the most glorious meeting that anybody had with Jesus Christ while he was here on earth was Peter, James, and John on a mountain when Jesus Christ was transformed. Christ, you see, was a man. He was a perfect man, but at the same time, he was God. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw that. And this is what one of them said. Peter, listen to this. For we have not received cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, talking to what happened on that mountain. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. The scripture. This is the voice of Christ. More important, in one sense, than his sayings when he was here on earth. These people had Jesus Christ with them for 2 days. You may be here for the first time. All right. You hear the voice of Jesus in his word 1 day. Most of you have heard the Bible opened Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And you're still not believing. You're without excuse. Now then, is it because the word isn't clear? You know, you can listen to some preachers and you want to know what Christianity is about. You go to the meeting with an open mind and instead of expounding the word, they confound it and you leave more confused than you were when you walked in. Can I ask you, hand on heart, is the preaching you're hearing here lacking in clarity? Am I trying to beat about the bush? Am I trying to mince words in order not to offend you? Am I, as it were, not getting to the heart of the gospel? I don't know how many ways there are to explain what the message is all about. We have the people here summing it up. Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's the message. All the hymns tonight have been on that one theme. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. That's what happened to this woman. That's what happened to me. That's what has happened to the people here. What is it? Salvation. We're not talking about saving the planet, but about saving souls. Maybe the planet will be saved if souls are saved. This planet isn't going to be here forever, but your soul is. As we heard in that little ditty, we don't know what tomorrow may bring. We had 3 funerals announced tonight. One of them was that of a young lady who, to all intents and purposes, probably died suddenly. Where will you go if you don't make it to tomorrow? We're not playing here. Oh, I wish I had more power to persuade you. But we're dealing with eternal life on the one hand and eternal death on the other. Life is real. Life is earnest. More so, spiritual life. And it's good news that the Bible has. Jesus Christ saving me from a lost eternity. Not just rescuing me from hell, forgiving my sins, blotting it out. The past shall be forgotten, a future hope be given. That's what we'll be remembering shortly. By dying on a cross, the worst form of execution ever devised by man, God dealt with you and me. The sin that has estranged us from God and causes his wrath to be upon us was taken by his Son. And God, punishing it on Christ, is just to forgive you and me. That's what Christ does. He takes away the curse by being made a curse instead. Rescues us from hell, but saves us to heaven. The Savior, not just of the Jews, but of the world. I heard on the news the other day that some people are starting their Christmas shopping already. Well, let's join them in one sense. What's the best gift you can get? Listen, the angel bringing good tidings. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. All I want to say in one sense is this: Christ did it. What you cannot do, even if you had an eternity, God the Son did in a lifetime. Now, I'm asking you, has that been preached here Sunday evening after Sunday evening? Or has it been another message that you've heard? If it's so, then I want to know. But if not, if it is this old, old story, if it's plain preaching, not something trendy, dealing with current affairs, but the old ragged cross, then you cannot say that the word isn't clear. We are without excuse. We all have an appointment. You know, I had my dental appointment reminder coming through the post again. They still try. 6 months, 12 months. No response. I'm too afraid. I can avoid it. But this appointment, no one can avoid. Man is appointed once to die, and after that the judgment. You know, you may wonder, why aren't you happy-clappy here? Why don't you do miracles here, like those people on the God Channel? Well, even if I did heal you of whatever disease you had, you'd still have to die one day. And what Christ offers is a cure for eternity. That's more important. And what God will want to know on that day is not just what wrongs have you committed, but what have you done with my gospel? You cannot let Jesus Christ pass by without it having an effect. Why haven't you believed in my son? He will ask you. Didn't I offer him to you? Weren't the conditions free? Didn't the preacher, even though he lacked so many other qualities, at least he was plain? I'm becoming a fool for Christ's sake in being plain. What have you done with him? Gospel hardening, one of the worst things. Now then, let's hurry on and ask this important question. What should my response be then? God calleth yet. At last, will I not heed? What is it to respond in the right way? Well, look at what these Samaritans did. I fear for some of you that you're waiting for something to happen. You hear testimonies. You read about this woman and these citizens of Samaria, and you're sitting there in your seats thinking that God is going to do something. Well, he is, but the responsibility lies with you. None of you will be able to say to Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, I cannot be condemned because you didn't save me. You have a responsibility to respond. Now, what do you do? Well, look at what these Samaritans did, the ones that believed. Many of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. What's that, you ask? Well, they heard a message, and they responded. They didn't wait for something to happen. Can I read what one hymnist said? And you know, this poor man, Joseph Hatt, struggled for years with assurance. He didn't know whether he was really saved. Well, this is what he said. He describes Christ as the Saviour. On the cross, thy body broken cancels every penal tie. Tempted souls produce this token, all demands to satisfy. All is finished. Isn't that good news? Do not doubt it, but believe your dying Lord. Never reason more about it. Only trust his sacred word. Take him at his word. We had other promises tonight. Did you catch the one in the reading? Maybe some of you think of believing as something you do. Yes, in one sense it is something you do. But if you want to classify me in faintness, having to sit down in that chair as doing something, then believing is in the same category. In one sense, it's not doing something. To him that worketh not, that believeth. It's depending on the work of another. Now, if you can't think in terms of believing, think in terms of calling for help. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's lovely, isn't it? You see your lost estates. You're afraid of hell. You know you cannot do anything about it. But Christ can. He's the Savior of the world. He's for me. And so I cry to him to save me. And he's promised to do it. I can hold on to that. I've often used this as an illustration. I hope our treasurer will forgive me again for mentioning it. But when I receive a check from our treasurer, I do not doubt whether the amount on that piece of paper is not going to be in my bank account after I've cashed the check in. I trust. And church treasurers are only human. But Christ is God, the one who cannot lie. And he's promised that whoever believes in him shall be saved. Can you believe that word? And then, you see, take him at his word. You follow him. I do not know whether my sins are forgiven. I haven't experienced anything yet. But he has promised it. And I'm going to turn away from my old life. And I'm going to turn to Christ. And I'm going to follow him. That's what you do. And then, as you do that, you will begin to experience him. You will be able to say, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You don't have to know that your sins are forgiven in order to be saved. It's trust in Christ that makes you a Christian. It's like putting it in this way. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me, you take his word. But then, as you trust him, as you follow him, he will come to you. And he will give you a blessed assurance that he is yours. Don't put the feeling before the trusting. There's no emotion in the trust. Yes, we are concerned about hell. We feel it. But it's not my feeling that saves me. It's an empty hand. Nothing in my hands I bring, taking the gift of salvation. You are without excuse. Testimonies, heritage, the word of God, plainly spoken. Why don't you take God at his word? Christ saves to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Try him. You've got to take that step, you see. And then the feelings come and you will say, now I know. Now I know. Oh, why delay? Time is short. We don't want to be religious, do we? We want this water of life, and it's being offered freely. Come, without money, without anything, and drink of Jesus Christ. In one sense, it doesn't matter how you take the cup. It doesn't matter whether you rush or whether you hold a trembling hand. Just believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen.